to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. I want to begin by reading just two verses, verses 44 and 45. But if you'd keep your Bibles open on your lap, I want us to lift out some lessons concerning vision. Now, Dr. Patterson gave me an introduction that I don't deserve because I'm not a very creative person. Sandra and I were talking just the other day about some of the people we've known through the years, many of them pastors, who are extremely creative. We've worked with people who can see a blob of clay, and in that blob of clay, they can imagine a beautiful image. We've worked with architects who can see a vacant lot and envision creatively a beautiful building. We know artists who can see an old barn out here and on a piece of canvas with oil or paint of various kinds can make that barn the centerpiece of a beautiful landscape. I don't have that kind of ability, but I admire it. But you know, one of the things God wants each one of us to have is vision. He wants us to be visionary in the spiritual sense. I have some friends like that. For example, I love to be around my friend Rick Warren. Off of his mind, there just rolls, and out of his heart, there just roll all kinds of ideas that I believe God has placed there. I have another friend. I love to be around him because I learn so much because God just sort of brings those, makes him a visionary, and those visions just sort of pop out of him all over. And so God wants us to be visionary. The author of Proverbs said, where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe, and my definition of a vision is the fact that when God is doing something, as Henry Blackaby says, when we have a vision from God and we're visionary, then we have a word from God as to what He's doing and how He wants us to plug in. And to me, that's real spiritual vision. I believe we see that today in this text. We see what vision can be and can do. But let me warn you at the outset that it is easy to lose our vision in ministry. That's why I want to bring this message today. Probably your vision is stronger right now than it's ever been because you're preparing for some kind of ministry. Don't lose that vision. Never let it grow old or cold. Always may it remain fresh. Now, with that background, let me read these two verses. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. I want you to notice, going back to the first of this chapter, first of all, the prelude to vision, or the prerequisite, if you like. The prerequisite, the prelude to vision. You'll notice something that both of these visions have in common. The one of Cornelius and the one of Peter. Now, you'll notice in verse 2 that it says of Cornelius, who was not a believer, who was not a Christian at this time, that he prayed to God always. And then in verse 9, you'll see in regards to Peter that he went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, this is the common thread that runs through both of these visions. They were both men of prayer. In other words, they came into the very presence of Holy God. And when we come into the presence of Holy God, we position ourselves to receive vision from God. Now, there were tremendous differences between these two men. First of all, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a centurion, which meant that he had the ownership almost of 100 soldiers of the Italian cohort, which was 600 men in all. He was a proselyte at the gate, which meant he was a student of the Jewish faith. However, he was not allowed beyond the Gentile, the court of the Gentiles in the temple. He was a student of the Jewish faith. Now, on the other hand, Peter was a Hebrew, and he was one of the early Christians. He was a disciple, and he was one of the early missionary preachers. They were as different as day and night, but both of them were men of prayer. Now, these differences when that prayer comes to bear and we come into the presence of God, that makes the difference and positions us to be open for vision from God, a word from God, if you will. Going through the scripture, we think of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias received a vision from God in the form of an angel, even the angel Gabriel. And there he received that vision that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. They would name his name John. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Where was Zacharias and what was he doing? Well, he was in the temple and he was burning incense to God. He was in the presence of Holy God. Then in the book of Judges, there was a man named Manoah. It was a time when the Philistines were in control of Israel and giving them a difficult time. Manoah's wife had a vision from an angel. The angel said, "You'll have a son who'll deliver your people from the Philistines." When she told Manoah, he was astounded. And so he went into the presence of God and began to pray. And he said, "God, would you repeat the vision?" And then we read these words. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. You see, he brought himself into the presence of God. Then there's Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings. He was at the lowest point of his life. Jezebel had a price on his head, and he was running for his life. And God sent him to Horeb, where he wanted to speak to him. The Bible says that when Elijah came out in front of the cave where he was staying, he wrapped his mantle around his head. And that was symbolic of being in the presence of God, of listening for a word from God. And it was there, in that position, that Elijah heard the gentle whisper. I'm telling you, folks, that it's when we are willing to come into the presence of God that we began to see the visions God wants us to have. Oh, it was tough. It's tough. Praying is tough. It's the hardest work you and I will ever do, because there's so many other things, good things, that will keep you from doing it. But it's the most important thing that you and I will ever do. You know, sometimes we act as if God is a pauper when it comes to praying. I don't believe I would have the courage enough to take a poll of preachers and seminary students as to the time we spend in prayer compared to the time we do other things in ministry. I think it would be astounding what we would discover, because we treat God as a pauper. Alexander the Great had a courtier come to him on a day and ask him for money because he was in financial difficulty. Alexander sent him to his treasurer. The treasurer came back to Alexander saying, "I've refused to give him what he wants because he asked for too much." And Alexander says, "Give him what he asks, for he treated me like a king in the asking. I'll act like a king in the giving." These words were penned some years ago. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and his power are such that none can ever ask too much." You want to keep your vision? Stay in the presence of God. But then there's vision's potential, the tremendous potential. Verse 17, for example. While there, Peter receiving his vision in a trance. Now, A.T. Robertson says this trance is translated an ecstasy. But for our purposes today, I want us to think of it as a vision, because God is God and he can choose to speak to us any way he wants to speak to us. And when he speaks, there is tremendous potential. Notice, if you would, as Peter is receiving this vision from God, what's happening? The men that Cornelius sent from his house to Joppa are at the door. Not only is God giving Cornelius a vision and Peter a vision that complement one another, but the timing is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Those three words for timing in the New Testament: chronos, that calendar or clock time; kairos, God's opportune time; hora, God's destined time. All are pulled together by Holy God, because he created time. And just at the right time, he brought Cornelius' men to that house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. The timing was absolutely perfect. That's the potential. It's limitless when God gives us vision. I remember growing up in the home of a pastor. My father was a pastor for 45 years prior to his death in 1962. Mom and Dad were men and women of faith, and I watched them exercise and live out their faith from day to day. I remember one day my mother telling me with tears streaming down her cheek about an experience. My dad was pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem at the time. And they were sitting at the breakfast table, and Dad had received a call to go to Virginia, Salem, Virginia, to work as a pastor in a church that didn't even have a permanent building. And that morning at the table, my mother was crying like a baby. And so that night she went to bed, and she had a dream. And in that dream, she saw a little house with a front porch that went around the front, and then a walkway that came down to the street. The next morning, it was different at the breakfast table, she said. For this morning, she had a smile on her face. The tears were gone, and she said to Dad, "I'm ready to go. God has spoken." When that moving van pulled up in front of that little parsonage in Salem, Virginia, she'd never been there before. There was the house, exactly. The front porch, the little walkway, exactly that God had given her in a dream. They had 15 wonderful years in Salem, Virginia, as pastor and wife. All the potential when God is in our vision. When He's not in our vision, it's nothing more than native creativity and intelligence. But when God's in it, it's supernatural. Well, let's move to where I think vision's participation. Look at verse 23, if you would. On the next day, Peter went away with them. Well, prior to that, of course, Cornelius participated in the vision because he sent his people to where Peter was supposed to be. And now Peter is cooperating and participating by going with these back to Caesarea. Now, I want you to know this. This is not as easy as it seems. Think about Peter's background as a Hebrew. He had been taught all of his life that God didn't love Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he'd been taught that when you saw a Gentile woman in labor, you didn't help her because all you did was bring another Gentile into the world. Now think about that background. I think maybe he was making a little progress, however, because he was staying in the home of Simon the Tanner, which was uncleanness in the Hebrew faith. But this is a tremendous step for him to go now to a Gentile's house and share the gospel. This is just like Jonah going to Nineveh to share with the Ninevites. It was an affront to a Hebrew. And yet, he participated in what God wanted him to do. He was obedient in spite of the difficulty. You see, when we do something that God wants us to do in spite of the difficulty, it's always worth the effort. It's always worth the while. It's never wasted time. It's always supernatural. Howard Hendricks tells about when he was a boy, he would walk across to the park and watch the older men play checkers. And one day one man said, "Well, son, would you like to play?" And he said, "Yes." And pulled up a chair, and they began to play checkers. He said, "Well, this is easy." He jumped several of the man's checkers. And then all of a sudden, when the man had his turn, he jumped and hopped all over that board and said, "Crown me, son." And he had a king, and then he just proceeded to wipe out Howard Hendricks' entire group of checkers. Howard Hendricks said, "I learned something about vision that day." He said, "What I learned is this, that no checker player minds losing a few checkers if he's headed for king territory." And folks, that's where we're headed. When we bring into our existence and our being what God wants us to do, when we are will come into His presence open to Him in obedience, we're headed to King's territory. A number of years ago, I pastored the First Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina. The International Mission Board, then the Foreign Mission Board, sent a representative to North Augusta, and they came to my office and they said, "Pastor, we want your church to build a Christian conference center in Tanzania, Southeast Africa." I said, "Say what?" He said, "Yes, it's very important that we have a Christian conference center there to train pastors and lay workers. We must have it. We want your church to build it." We were in the process of planning for a new sanctuary. By the way, they just completed that new sanctuary 20 years later. I said, "How many and how much?" He said to me, "Pastor, we think it'll take 80 people over a two-year period of time and probably cost $150,000. He was wrong on both counts. Over the next 2.5 years, we sent 160 people to Tanzania, and we spent $250,000 in doing it. But let me tell you something. It turned that church upside down. Now, here's the point. When he left my office that day, I said, God, there's no way we can do that. We're getting ready to build a new sanctuary. This money we've saved is for the new sanctuary. We can't do that. But God brought his conviction upon my soul like I had never had before. And I went before our congregation on a Sunday morning, and I said, folks, this is what God wants us to do. It set that church on fire. Because it was the vision of God. But we had to participate. In spite of the difficulty, we had to participate. That's vision's participation. Notice vision's purpose, verse 33. Now therefore we are all present before God. This is Cornelius speaking. To hear all the things commanded you by God. Folks, this is a household of Gentiles. Friends and family all gathered. God had dumped right in Peter's lap a receptive audience. That's the way it is with God. We may be afraid to go. We might be afraid to do. We might be afraid to risk it. And all the while, God's wanting to bless beyond measure. He literally placed in Peter's lap one of the greatest preaching opportunities he would ever have. It was there. That was the purpose. Jesus, if you'll look at his sermon, you'll see that Jesus is the heart of everything he did. That's the purpose of vision. I'm reminded of a little girl who went to see the pediatrician. And he looked in her ear and he said, is that big bird I see down in there? She didn't say a word. He took the thing, looked in her mouth and said, my goodness, said, is that Elmo I see in there? She didn't say a word. He put his stethoscope on her chest and he listened and said, is that the cookie monster I hear in there? She'd had all she could take. She said, no, Jesus is in my heart. The cookie monster's on my underpants. So, you see, this little girl had learned that Jesus dwelled in her heart. Jesus was the central focus of what God wanted to do in Caesarea, in Cornelius' house, and when they were willing to participate, the purpose was accomplished. We do at First Baptist Church in Charlotte a power lunch. We had this vision about 15 years ago that here we are in the inner city. We're downtown in the middle of all these high-rise buildings, the banks and the businesses, and we need somehow to begin to reach them. So we started a business lunch on Wednesday. We serve from 11:30 till 12. We have a brief Bible study, and then we serve again at about 12:30. We had no idea what God wanted to do. It was an amazing thing. We started out with about 50. We weren't discouraged. Two Wednesdays ago, we had 550. And I want you to know it's been amazing. Over 80% of these people are not members of First Baptist Church. And I can't tell you the numbers that have come to know Jesus Christ because of that luncheon. One day I received a call. And the call came from a funeral home, a funeral director. And he said, Pastor, one of your members has committed suicide, a young lady in one of the downtown hotels. The family said, you were their pastor. I said, I don't know that name. We don't have that name on our roll, but I'll go see them. And the minute I knocked on the door and that mother came to the door, I knew she was one of our business lunch participants. What an opportunity to share Christ. That's the purpose. But finally, I would have you to notice vision's power. Verses 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit fell upon the whole crowd. I mean, they started getting saved around there. Just, you know, it was absolutely miraculous. They had a spiritual awakening. They had revivals, Gentiles getting saved. But notice this, that they had sent with Peter some circumcised witnesses who could go back and say, he's not lying. It happened just the way he said it happened. God worked it all out. Not only did he plan to save Cornelius and his household, but he planned to send some witnesses so Peter wouldn't have to stand alone. And that was the tremendous power of the vision that he had received back in Joppa. I'm telling you, folk, and let me just say to you all that's within me to say today, that the vision that God gives you is supernatural. And if He gives you the vision, then you can count on the vision being successful. Maybe not in terms of what you think is success, but in the purpose of God, it'll be successful. That's when His power will be demonstrated. Dr. Alexander White, that Scottish preacher, preached a sermon on this text on a day. And as he preached that sermon, he said to his people, "I want you to go home now, and I want you to take a four-cornered white napkin. And I want you to write on that white napkin the names of anybody you think you can't love. And I want you to write on that white napkin anything you think you can't accomplish. And then I want you to write across it, 'Not so, Lord,' just like Peter said that day when the vision of the sheet came down. 'Not so, Lord.' He said, write across it, 'Not so, Lord.' Go ahead. Be bold enough to write 'Not so, Lord,' and then repent of it." He said, repent of it. The very idea of telling God, "Not so." I'm telling you, when God lays a vision on your heart, first of all, He's going to do it because you come into His presence. And when He does it, He's going to fulfill His purpose. And we're going to see the demonstration of power in these days like we've never seen it before. He's still in the vision-making business. It's more than creativity. It's more than intellectual acumen. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You this morning for every man and woman in this place. For I know that You have tremendous purpose in their being here. I thank You for the administration of this seminary, for the professors, for everyone who's giving and praying for the miracle that's taking place here. God, I pray that You'd give us a new vision in these days for what You want to do and how You want us to plug in. We want to see You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Page, for coming and being our speaker today and challenging our hearts also. And Jennifer had to take the baby out, did she? I'm sorry I didn't see Jennifer down there. I don't know how I missed it, except that I'm blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. And so we're glad you have your grandbaby here today too, Dr. Page. I know that's an important time. He'll be down here at the front in just a moment for you to come by and say a word of encouragement to him and just get acquainted with him if you'd like to do so. And Dr. Forshee, I need to see you for a moment right at the close of the service, if I may. And let's leave singing today. Esther, thank you for singing so beautifully for us. Wonderful. And you saw the reaction. People's hearts were blessed. Thank you so much. Let's stand together. And